I think we peeked at Ephesians chapter 4 during the three-part series that I had done a few weeks back, and we had read a verse in here, and I said that if I get a chance to preach again, I'll be doing it from this passage. Well, I didn't know it'd be this soon, but I'm super excited to be here again with you guys, and I've been looking forward to teaching this message for a while now, and so it's been on my heart for a long time, and I'm super excited, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. As someone who has grown up in church my entire life here at this church, which is a blessing, I have a little bit of a unique perspective on kind of the function, the workings of the local church body, because I kind of saw it from, you know, from the earliest of ages growing up, just kind of watching what as things happen in the church, and I've seen a lot of things through the years, seen our church grow and see people saved. It's been fantastic, and through the years, seen countless people walk through those doors of our church. Thankfully, many of those people who walked through those doors later became members of Crossroads. But what I've noticed over time is that while we're all part of the same church body, many times everybody has a little bit of a different expectation of what's supposed to happen at church. Some come to church expecting to be refreshed by a fantastic music service. Others come to church expecting to hear a thought-provoking message. Others expect good children's and youth programs, while others rely on the church. Maybe it's where they have the majority of their social interaction. So they expect the church to be packed with a good activity schedule. And so they kind of have everybody has their different little expectations for what the church should do. The problem, however, I think is this, is that while most of us regularly ask ourselves, is the church meeting my expectations? We rarely ask ourselves, am I meeting God's expectations for the role he wants me to have in my church? We always ask ourselves, man, is the church meeting up to what I want it to be? We don't usually as often say, am I meeting up to God's expectations for what my role is supposed to be in the church? Am I doing the part that he has called me to do? That's an entirely different question. Wouldn't you agree with that? It's an entirely different thought, and it requires that we be honest with ourselves. But it's one that I rarely ask myself, and most of us normally don't. How do we usually think about church? How do most people, the average typical church, I don't think we're an average typical church, but how do most people, the average typical church, kind of think about their church and how it's supposed to work? We're going to have a little bit of fun with this. It's okay to laugh. It's going to be a little bit silly. But we're going to pretend that this group over here, maybe this first three rows, okay? You guys are a bunch of just great people who just decided you wanted to start meeting together in a home, having Bible studies together. You're like this first little tiny church. It's a bunch of good-looking people here, for the most part. Most of them are good-looking in the first few rows. No, I'm just kidding. A great-looking group here, and they start meeting together each and every Sunday, and they start really enjoying some fellowship with one another. And as they start having these Bible studies, each and every week they start to grow, and they start to invite friends, and they eventually look at each other and they go, man, you know, we can't keep meeting in the house anymore. We're gonna have to move somewhere else. And so they go and they're able to rent maybe one of the rooms at the hotel in town, and they go there and they start meeting, and they continue to grow. And then over time, they look at each other and they're like, man, we got a lot going on. We got to run, and you know, we got to set up the nursery and the children's area, and we got to go set up the chairs for church and the music and the sound and everything. And man, this is getting too much. I mean, we can't do all this work. We need to hire a Oh, come on, everybody. We need to hire a. So they look around for someone in their group who has just got that pastorly look. You know what I mean? Someone who's a little gray-haired, you know, got a little of that, kind of that, you know, that religious halo over their head. You, sir, I know you're not part of the group, but you look great. Why don't you give it up for Brother Scott McGuire? I think he looks like a pastor. Give it up for Brother Scott, everybody. So they approach Scott, and they say, Scott, hey, listen, man, we got all this work that we're doing here. We need a pastor to help us with all this. We want you to be the guy. We think, I mean, look at you. You look like a pastor. You got the look. You just got that angelic kind of hair and everything else. And so we'd like for you to be our guy, okay? So what do you think about that? Great. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to, Monica says, here, you know, here's kind of what I've been doing. So here's, you know, here's my work. And Krista goes, you know, here's kind of what I've been doing. And then everyone else goes, here's, you know, here's some of mine. And it kind of got this work. And then he says, this is great, but he's already asking for it. He's like, wait a second. If you're going to have me doing this each and every day, you're going to have to, you know, compensate me for this. So they say, okay, you know what? If he's going to do our work, he's going to help us with this. We're going to compensate him a little bit. I'm going to give all my life savings to you guys here. And here we go. Go ahead, go up to him, give him some money. You're going to provide for the pastor who's leading the church. And so if the pastor You know, if he does his job, remember where they got that from, okay? I want to make sure I get this back. So if he does his job well, the work kind of continues to add to itself. So he gets a little bit more work, and then a little bit more, and a little bit more, and then, you know, every once in a while there's big works that happen when you're in church. So you got these big things that happen every once in a while, and pretty soon he says to himself, "Man, I can't." He's already holding his hand out. No, he says, "I can't do all this, man, by myself. I need to hire another staff member." That would be the word. Yeah. So he goes, "I need a secretary. You look like you'd be a great choice. Come on down here. Come on down, Miss Becky. Everyone, give a round of applause for Miss Becky." So she comes on staff. She begins helping as well. What are you going to give her? "Wend, you are a great guy. What a great leader. Not giving her the box. I was expecting the box, but you're just giving her the attendance rolls." Okay. So he was just getting started. But, you know, the work continues. And you know, what's interesting is, you can stop handing off the work now, okay? Natural leader, you can just see. It's just, you know, it's innate. He's got this leadership. But he's got more things. And he's got to worry about the music. And, you know, he's got to continue studying the Bible. He's got to write his messages. And things, he did give her some money, so that was good. And things keep adding on. And things keep building. And eventually he feels like, "Man, you know, I got all this going on. And we're going to add a couple more things on here to the top." And eventually it's kind of like he had one ball that he was juggling. This very good. I like that. He had the one ball he was juggling, this young pastor at this new church plant. Then it was two, and then it feels like, "Man, I just got too many balls going." And eventually, certain ones begin to drop. And who notices when the balls start to drop? We do, right? We go home and we go, "That message today, not so sure about that one. Bit on the edge, you know, I'm not so sure about that. That program isn't really what it used to be." And we notice these things, and he's working hard. He feels like he just can't do it all. And so the pastor gets what? Burnout. Pastor gets burnout. But look at this church. You got about 100 people here in your church now. Things are going great. But the pastor many times says to himself, "I can't do all this on my own. I need to hire another staff member." Notice he doesn't look at you, church over here, doesn't look at you for help in accomplishing this mission, getting some of these jobs done. He just looks at you guys as the people who are going to pay for him to be able to do the work. You're the bank, so to speak. I hate the word that way, but many times that's the way it is. And the church is just meant to give the money and the plate and then sit and make sure that they're providing for the staff to do what they're supposed to do. But it began with, remember, your work, right? That's the way it started. And that's the way every church plant starts, by the way. Everyone's involved. And it's a vital thing. But over time, many times, what happens is we can begin to get the majority of churches, I don't think this is the case in our church, but many churches this is the case, the majority are the cheerleaders, and there's a few that are playing the game. When it should be not the case, right? And in our passage today in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to see the way the church was really intended to work. When it's really thriving, when it's really going in all cylinders, how does it work? It's not working like this. But I want to give these guys a big round of applause. Didn't they do great? Now, don't forget where that money came from, okay? That was not... Thanks a lot, he said. "Put the boxes down and give me the cash back." No, you can give it to me later. But thank you for the help. I want to look at Ephesians chapter 4, and let's see the contrast. What we just looked at, this little silly skit, that's not God's design for the church. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11. He says this: "He gave some apostles, he gave some prophets, he gave some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth," every joint supplying the rest of the body, "according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of, what's the next word? The edifying of itself in love. What are God's expectations for every member of Crossroads? I mean every member. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your physical limitations are. I don't care how long you've been here or how short a time you've been here. I can tell you what God's expectation is for you. God actually, when you leave church, he actually has a checklist too. We have checklists. We'll talk about that in a second for how the church service goes. God has a checklist as well, and he looks at us and he goes, hey, are you fulfilling the role that I have for you as part of this body? And number one, we have to understand this. God wants you and I to understand that you have been gifted to serve the body of Christ. Let me say that again. You have been gifted to serve the body of Christ. Look at verse number 11. We see some of these different gifts that he talks about. He doesn't hit them all in this passage, but he shows us a few. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. They're all different. They have different roles. Why? Well, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And look at verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together. The whole body is supposed to work together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Every part is supposed to be supplying the rest of the church. There's no part that's supposed to be wasted in the body. And that makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We need to understand, you're not just part of the church body, Crossroads, you're part of the body of Christ. In a bigger sense, you're not just part of this church body, you're part of the body of Christ. And as part of the body of Christ, you have been given a role. What is your role? I can't tell you. You have to know what that is by asking God, what gifts have you given me, Lord? But you each have a gift. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians 12, and let's look together at verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 says this, for as the body is one, and it hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many, they're still one body. So also is what? Christ. The body of Christ is the same way, he's saying. We'll go over to verse 26 and 27. Let's see how this body's supposed to work. Verse 26 says, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Now, look at verse 25. This is pretty cool. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same, and what's the next few words? Care one for another. So as the body all works together for one body with all these different parts and different roles, in the same way, you have a different role. You are a part of the body of Christ. And you may be gifted with hospitality. You may be gifted as a servant. You may be gifted with leadership. You may be gifted as a teacher. Who knows what God has given you specific gifts. He's also given you specific physical abilities. Maybe that would be music. Maybe that would be construction. Whatever God's gifted you with. He has given those things to you so that you can edify the body of Christ. So that you can care for your neighbor in the church. So that you can supply the body. You are supposed to be part of that. Not just a few. We're all supposed to be doing that for one another. Go over back to Ephesians and let's look at the three things that you're supposed to contribute to the body. There's three ways that you and I are supposed to contribute to the body of Christ. We have three things we're supposed to be doing each and every day, as much as we possibly can. What are those three things? Here's the first responsibility we have. We have the responsibility of the supply of the body. Back in verse number 16, it says this, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint, what? Every joint supplying the body. You're supposed to be part of supplying the body. And specifically in our local church, this body being Crossroads, you're supposed to be part of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 14 says this. He says, but by an equality, that now at this time, your abundance, he's talking about how they were giving to the Christians in Jerusalem that were poor, and they had given very liberally to them, even though that they were hurting themselves. He said, this time your abundance may be a supply for their want. And here's the deal. He says that their abundance later also may be a supply for your want. You're supplying one another that there may be equality. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12 says this, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings to God. So when's the last time you've looked around you to see a need in the ministry of the church or a need in someone's life, and you decided you were going to be the one to supply it? You are going to be the one to meet it. You realize, man, the Bible says I'm supposed to be part of supplying the body of Christ. There's a part that needs supply, and I'm going to be part of meeting that need. Many times we look to others. Many times we think somebody else will worry about it. But we have all been called to be part of that mission. Number two, not only the supply of the body, but number two, the increase of the body. Back again in verse number 16, he says, every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh, what's the next word? Increase of the body. So when you look around at other believers around you, are you always the one getting fed and fat? Or are you helping to feed others? Are you helping to increase somebody else's spiritual growth? Are you being part of the increase of the body? Are you bringing others to Christ? Are you evangelizing the lost to increase the body? Are you doing anything to help the church to grow? What are you doing to help increase the body? We've been called to it. Supply of the body, the increase of the body. But finally, number three, the edification of the body. He says, it maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Edify just means to build up. Are you doing anything to build others up? Who have you built up this week? Are you serving in any ministry where the purpose is to build up others? Your role is not to tear down. I can promise you that. That's not the role God did not put you in any church to tear it down or to tear down your brother or sister in Christ. The Bible puts it very bluntly. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Verse 29 is a very famous verse of Ephesians 4, says this, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of what? Edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. He says, hey, anything that's corrupt, that's not going to edify the church, just don't say it. I've kind of summed it up like this, build up or shut up. Build up or shut up. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't say things that are true that need to be said, but you say them for the purpose of building up. You say it with the purpose of edifying. Build up or shut up. I'm saying what I say to build up my church or to build up somebody else that I care for in my church, or I don't say it at all because it's just going to tear them down and it's going to be a corrupt communication out of my mouth. What are we doing to build up our fellow believers in Christ? Are we doing anything? Or do we look at the life group leaders? He's the one who needs to worry about the edifying. Oh, the pastor needs to worry about that. Oh, you know, the welcome team, they can worry about that. The music ministry people, they're going to help build people up who are down. No, you have been called to it. You. I don't care who you are. Are we building up? God has gifted you specifically to serve the body of Christ. The church, as I said before, is meant to be full of players, not just a bunch of cheerleaders. Pastors and church members, though, the pastors are guilty of this too. We have our own checklist for what a good Sunday looks like. Let me give you the average church member's checklist. What parking spot did I get? How many of the congregational songs did I like? How good was the special music today? How interesting was the message from the pastor? How funny was the message from the pastor? Did the service let out on time? Those are a lot of times the church member's checklist. God's checklist for the church member. Did you ask God to work in your heart during church? Who were you welcoming to at church? Who did you serve at church? Who did you encourage at church? Did you truly worship Jesus during the song service? Did you pray for the pastor during his message? That's God's checklist for us. Here's the pastor's checklist many times. How many people came to church? How did everyone like the music? How did everyone like the message? Was everyone comfortable? Did I finish on time? Did most people seem to like the service? And we look at those things and we go, man, I did a great job. I checked all those boxes. I'm great. God goes, not so fast, Pastor. That wasn't my checklist. That was yours. My checklist is more like this. How close to 100% of the church members are involved in meaningful service on a regular basis? What percentage of your church members' capacity for ministry is being reached as they serve? Are they serving Christ with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind? Pastor, how well are you equipping your members for service? Have they become substantially more effective because of your equipping? How much spiritual growth has your church experienced in the last year? How many spiritual activities that are spontaneous and unsponsored by the church normally occur between members of the church each and every week? How many people did your church members lead to the Lord in the last year? Those are the kind of things that God's looking at, because what he's called the pastors to do is really to equip the people. And if the people aren't doing anything, then the pastor's failing and the people are failing. We're all failing together. God's not impressed when I do all the work and don't equip anybody else to do the work. I go, God, look at me. I go to heaven. I go, God, look at all the things I did. Look at all this work. Remember Scott with all the work he had. Look at all this work that I had. Look at all these things that I did. And he goes, yeah, but what? That wasn't my work. The 100 people in the church, that was my work. Those who you're supposed to be equipping, those who you were supposed to be training, and they weren't doing nothing to edify my body. And so many times, I think we look at church as being kind of almost like an event, when really it needs to be a time for ministry. All of us together ministering to one another. And you have been gifted. Isn't that amazing? God's given you a gift to edify the body of Christ. But not only has he gifted you to edify the body of Christ, he's actually gifted you to equip others, leading into that point from what I just said about how pastors should be equipping others. He's gifted you to equip others to serve the body of Christ. Go back to Ephesians 4, verse number 12. So you've been gifted to serve the body of Christ. Number two, you've been gifted to equip others to serve the body of Christ. Verse number 12 says this. After he talks about these different gifts, he says in verse 12, the reason for these is for the, what's the next word? The perfecting of the saints. Look up the definition for that word. It doesn't mean that the saints are perfect. It means that the saints are equipped. The first definition for the word perfect, perfecting, is to equip. Are the people equipped to do ministry? Are they equipped to serve? Are they equipped to get off the bench, get off the bleachers, and get into the work and get their hands dirty and start serving? Are they being equipped to do that? Who should be equipping others to serve Christ? Should the pastors? Absolutely, but not just the pastors. Every one of us should be equipping somebody else. Every one of us should have someone that we're pouring our life into. How is the work that God has called you to do going to continue after you're gone? If you're the only person who knows how to do it. If you're the only person that knows how to do what you do for the Lord, how is it going to continue? Everyone should have a Paul in their life who is a mentor to them, and should have a Timothy in their life. Everybody, I don't care who you are. And when you teach others how to do what you do, you're multiplying your impact. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Famous verse that has always, every time I read it, I'm challenged again. I read this recently, and I really was smote the heart about this verse, because it just really, it's so good, and we don't do it enough. We don't practice this verse. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So the idea is yeah, I can go out and I can reach people for Christ and go, okay, Monica, you need to trust in Jesus. And she goes, I know, I got to trust in Christ. Okay, you're going to do it? Yes. She gets saved. Great, I'll see you in 5 years. And then we move on to the next person, and somebody else gets saved, and we're excited, but we don't pay them any more attention after that. And then we go on to the next person. And so that's what I call, in all my classes when I talk about this, I call it addition ministry. I'm just adding one at a time. But when we reach people for Christ and then we equip them, we disciple them, we teach what we have been given from the Lord to somebody else, then they can go out and reach people too. So now you're multiplying your impact. Multiplication ministry is so much more powerful than addition ministry. And many times we just go about doing what we do, whatever your area of service is, but we never say, you know, who can I bring along with me? Be part of my team. Who can I say, hey, come on, let me show you what I do. Why don't you work along with me? We're not equipping. We're not perfecting the body of Christ as God's called us to do many times. Who in your life have you poured your life into? You know, maybe that's that, you know, junior high. We talked about teen camp this week. Those junior high girls or guys or those teen guys. Or maybe it's just somebody in your small group that you lead. And you pour into their life. And then sometimes these junior high kids, 12, 15 years down the road, they're involved in ministry. You look back and you go, man, I was part of that. I got to be part of that. And they're one of my guys. They're one of my girls. I had a part of that. I was able to equip them. I sent them. And they're passing along what I passed to them. Well, grab a couple people and get started. You say, well, I don't do anything important enough to equip somebody. I heard a lesson on this from someone, and he said, I don't care what you do, you should be equipping somebody. And he gave the example of hospital visitation. He said, you know, maybe you, some, I know there's a lot of people in here who visit the sick in the hospital. A lot of our lay members do that, which is fantastic. But you go, and maybe you take somebody one day that you've been talking to and has showed themselves to be faithful in the church, and you're talking to them one day, and you say, hey, you know what? Why don't we go get dinner on Thursday night? And you go, okay, sounds good. Don't even tell them what you're going to do. You know what I mean? Just use deceit if you have to. No. So then you go buy them dinner. Okay, that's a start. So you buy the guy dinner, and then you go after dinner. You say, you know, I got to run over to the hospital real quick. Let's, you know, can you come with me? Sure, no problem. So you run up to the hospital. You visit the person that you needed to visit, and read a portion of scripture, say a prayer, and you go on to the next room. And that guy goes, you know, hey, wasn't too bad. That was kind of cool. You never could do that. You could never read Psalm 23. You know, and the guy goes, you know, I probably could do that someday. And then you go to the next room and you do it again. And then eventually you hand the Bible to the guy and say, hey, ma'am, Joe here, he's going to read Psalm 23 for you. Don't even just walk away, you know, and then throw him in the water. And I'm being sarcastic, but the idea is that after a while, you go, that wasn't too bad, was it? You know, I kind of like that. That was awesome. And you go, you know what? I come here every Thursday. I take the fifth floor. Now, it'd be great if someone took Tuesday and took the third floor. I think you'd be a great person for that. And he goes, you know, I think I could do the third floor on Tuesdays. And next thing you know, you've multiplied yourself. And that's a small little, it seems like little ministry, but it's not small. It's important. You're ministering to people, and in that ministry, you should be equipping. I was teaching a class on creative teaching in this past semester, and I said, I want you guys to take three different areas of ministry and tell me how you would equip somebody else to do what you do. And so one of the ones I assigned was hospitality, like serving like with the meals. I said, how would you be an equipper in that? Many people think, why would I need to equip somebody to do that? But they thought about it, and they go, it was so cool. The two ladies that were together for the group assignment, she said, I'm glad you picked us for this because the woman I'm sitting next to, she did that in my life. She was already serving in the ministry, in the meal ministry, and setting up for different meals and the Tuesday morning breakfasts and things like that. Miss Kathy Bratcher, many of y'all know Miss Kathy, and she's fantastic. And she came to me one day and she said, why don't you come with me and watch me and do it with me? And then we did it together for a few months. And then after a while, she said, hey, you know what? Why don't you set up the coffee? I'll do everything else. And then after a while, she said, why don't you help me with this area too? And then one day, a year down the road, 2 years down the road, she was out of town. And she said, why don't you handle the whole setting up of the breakfast this week? You can do it. And she did. And she said, I felt so good. I couldn't believe it. I never would have done that 2 years earlier. And you equip. Whatever you do, find somebody else to say, hey, let's do it together. Pass it along. You've been gifted not only to serve. I hope you're serving. But you've also been gifted, and this is where we many times fall short, to equip somebody else to do what you do and to pass it along. Multiplication ministry. Don't you dare say, I can't do anything. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Every one of us has been gifted. Take your gift, whether it's hospitality, whether it's singing. I don't care. Whatever it is, pass it on. You have your own little list. You go, this is my people. These are the ones that I'm working on. Your team. I heard a story, which was a really powerful story, about a pastor of a church that at the time was one of the largest growing churches. It was going just like this each and every year. And a pastor went to the guy one day and he said, man, how are you dealing with all the stress of just this crazy growth that you're seeing each and every year? And the pastor said, well, you know, for the first couple of years, it almost put me under. I was so burnt out, I almost quit the ministry. He said, well, really? What happened? He said, well, one day I really got to understanding this passage, Ephesians chapter 4, about how we're all supposed to be working together. We're all supposed to be supplying the body of Christ. Everybody. I got with the deacons and I said, I went with my staff and I said, we're not going to do it the way we've been doing it anymore. We are going to challenge our people to be part of the ministry. I said, he said, well, what'd you do next? He said, we pegged the people in our church that we felt were really kind of the most core members of the church. It wasn't that big of a church at the time, but he said, the ones that we felt were the really solid ones, and we came up with 167 names. And we met with each and every one of them, one at a time. We told them, we said, we would like to give you a year of intensive training on basically how to be a lay pastor in this church and to take the reins of being part of this ministry. And it's gonna be a long process. It's a year, but we wanna challenge you to be part of it if you'd be interested. And they said, we couldn't believe it. All 167 said yes. They all accepted, which we couldn't. He said, we were shocked. We went through it. He said, it was a grueling year. And then on the very last day, on that Sunday, I had 167 people, he said, in the front of the church, kneeling down. He said, it was the most amazing thing I've ever seen in my whole life. And he said, in that morning, I ordained all 167 people into lay ministry in the church. And I said, you are all like lay pastors in this church. You have the same God-given responsibility to edify this body as I do. We are all supposed to be working together. And he said, well, what happened? He said, well, the next day, it was crazy. He said, the phone usually would always ring off the hook. The next day, I didn't have any calls. He said, I didn't know if I preached a bad message or what happened. You know what I mean? But I didn't get any calls. And he said, and then the next day, had a couple calls, but nothing too major, and I couldn't figure out what was going on. He said, and then that afternoon, one of the key members of our church got in a terrible accident. And he said, and he was in the hospital, and I had meetings up into late afternoon. I could not get out until 6 o'clock in the afternoon to go visit him. And he said, so as soon as I could, I got away. I rushed out to the hospital, went to the emergency room. I went to the nurse behind the desk. I said, ma'am, I need to visit so-and-so. And she said, I'm sorry, he's in intensive care. You can't visit him. And he said, well, ma'am, I think I can. I'm the man's pastor. She said, no, you're not. And he said, what do you mean, ma'am? She said, you're the eighth person who's told me that today. I know you're not his pastor. And he said, at that moment, he realized that the people got it. The people got it. That it's not just the pastor's job. Yes, the pastor has a major responsibility. He needs to be studying the word. He needs to be pouring into the word of God and teaching his flock. He needs to be supplying and edifying them. He needs to be training and equipping. But each and every one of us, you hear somebody sick, go visit them, call them. You hear somebody shut in, write them a card. You hear that someone's lost a loved one, get the phone out, send them a text. You. Every one of us. You hear someone dies in the church, you go, who should care for that person? Look in the mirror. Don't look to somebody else. Do you have that kind of ownership of your church? God has not just called the staff or the life group leaders or anybody else to supply the church. He's called each and every one of us to be meeting the needs of our church family. If you were face to face with God today, how would he evaluate the contribution that you're making to the body of Christ? Crossroads, man, I love this church. And it's a place filled with joy, love, friendship, church members that care for one another. So I'm really talking to the choir here. And I want to say that I find it personally amazing that I get the emails that so-and-so's in the hospital. And then before I can get there, another person's there in the hospital with them. And has been there for a while. And this is a church that practices what I'm talking about. But maybe you've been maybe a little bit kind of, I know in my own life I've been challenged by some things that I've maybe gone a little bit lax in, and it's easy to get there, and you can kind of go through the motions of church and not realize that, man, I'm supposed to be building my church body up. I'm supposed to be supplying one another. And I hope that every one of us today looks in the mirror, makes a choice to fulfill our God-given goals.